The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In this powerful message, Elder David Crawford reminds us from Psalm 81 that life is a wilderness. God wants us to think of ourselves as pilgrims on a journey through the wilderness experience. Much like the children of Israel, we struggle in that journey, and we need help as we traverse this difficult path. Join us today as Brother David begins to teach us about the trials of the wilderness journey of life, and we learn that we have a rock in that wilderness to help us through it.
Yeah. read to you from a beautiful passage in the book of Psalms when we don't know where else to travel. In the book of God, when we don't know which direction to go, where to find consolation, and to comfort ourselves, I have bathed my soul again and again and again in the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalm 81. We'll make just a few comments as we read. We don't typically do that, but we'll pause and just a few comments to help organize our thoughts with you this evening. Psalm 81. I don't hear the rattling of the pages, so we'll move forward. Sing aloud unto God our strength, and make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Now, I love in the next verse, you're going to see that psalmist attitude about worship. The most upset I ever saw my kind and gentle father ever get around the gathering of the saints of God, the most upset I ever saw that sweet man get, he was a pastor. But I was about 10 years old, and we were standing kind of, there was a side door to the meeting house, and some of the brethren, the usual suspects, were standing out the side door just before the beginning of the song service. There were six or eight of them, and there was a precious old brother. He really was. Now, as I say that, remember, he's a precious old brother, and he was standing out there, and he looked at his watch, and it was about 2 minutes till the time to begin service, and he said, "Well, I reckon we better go in and get this over with." And everybody took about two steps away from him right then. And my kind, gentle father said, "Get it over with. Get the service of God over with. That blessed blood-bought priest, you don't get the service of God over with, brother. It's our privilege to go in. We're going to spend eternity praising his name. Dwellers of the dust." And everybody kept moving away from him. He lived to tell about it and seemed more excited the next meeting day to go in than he was previously. So notice how David says to approach the worship of the... This is a call to worship, this psalm. I like those. It's a call to worship. Notice, he doesn't just... You notice what he says, a little two-letter word. He doesn't just say, blow the trumpet, right? Blow up the trumpet. He wants them to be real passionate about what they're... Please, never bring the let's just get it over with attitude. It is our blood bought, our privilege to take his precious name on our lips comes at the expense of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be happy to do it. Amen. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed. Now, this is going to take place in the seventh month. It's going to tell us this is a very special time. It's going to be blown. The trumpet is blown in the new moon to begin the Feast of the Tabernacles. It'll be blown again in 15 days on the full moon. During that 15-day period, there's an 8-day period in which the children of Israel, they're to erect booths, kind of thatched huts, if you'll think about it that way. They're very temporary dwelling places, thatched huts to resemble tents. It's to reflect the Feast of Tabernacles is to allow the children of Israel annually to reflect on the 40-year journey of their forefathers through the wilderness, out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. God does not want that image to leave the mind of his covenant people. That's what this psalm is all about. The Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 4, for this was a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph, another name for Israel, for a testimony when he went out of through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. God's bringing them from that alien race that they were among, the Egyptians. I removed his shoulder, that is my people, Israel, their shoulder from the burden of thick Egyptian bondage. His hands, Israel's hands, were delivered from the pots, the flesh pots of Egypt. Thou calledst Israel, my covenant people, called in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. That's Mount Sinai. As he led them out into the wilderness, he gathered them like a glorious congregation before Mount Sinai and delivers to them the law of Moses. I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. We're going to come back to that, God willing. Selah, that means rest. Here, O my people, I'll testify to thee, O Israel, if thou hearken unto me. We're going to go quickly now. There shall be no strange God in thee. Hearken unto me. No strange God in thee. Get rid of your idols. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide. I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. God help we get to that place in our life. Israel would have none of me to direct them and lead them. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened to me. Israel had walked in my ways. I soon should have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So he tells them if they'd have just behaved themselves in the wilderness journey, that good things would have happened. I would have fed them, even with honey out of the rock. I'd have subdued their enemies. Everything would have went well, but Israel would none of me. So there are four things this evening, very quickly, that I would like for us to look at in this psalm. Number one, life is a wilderness. It is that. This world's a wilderness. Number two, there's a rock in the wilderness. Number three, there's honey in the rock. And number four, something else, if we get to it, the Lord willing. So, this entire song is about their wilderness journey. We've paused to give kind of birth to that idea here. I tried to make it very clear that God's insisting that this idea of the wilderness journey remain a very present part of the national consciousness of Israel. If you're going to have an entire nation of people, you think about this. If once a year Brother Chris says, okay, this is it, time for the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody go home, erect your thatched huts, and enjoy living in the June heat or the August heat of Alabama for the next 8 days, there's a good chance that that's going to remain at the forefront of your consciousness throughout the course of the year, right? And it's not just here. But and the places are almost too many to document in the Old Testament where God is constantly repeating, rehearsing, referring to in some way the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. Constantly referring to the wilderness journey, the Exodus, his leadership, their provoking him, him saving them in spite of their provocation of him, over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament, the first voice that you hear in the New Testament is the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness, make straight the paths of your God. Make a highway in the wilderness. And then whenever Jesus begins his public ministry, after he is anointed by the condescension of, in a manifest way, of the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father speaks, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove. Immediately after his baptism, he's led of the Spirit up into the where? The wilderness. He's going to begin his public ministry in the wilderness. And the Apostle Paul, and I believe it was the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews. In the 3rd and 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he would remind us all that God would have us live out. Chapters 3 and 4, the book of Hebrews, tell us about the wilderness journey of the children of Israel and how they didn't get it right and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life, so that he would constantly, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul is telling us God wants us to constantly relate our life and our living as if we were living it out in a wilderness experience. Over and over and over again, that symbol, the metaphor of wilderness is used throughout the Word of God. God really wants you to think of yourself as a pilgrim, as a stranger on a journey through a wilderness experience. So it would do well if we think about, well, what is a wilderness? Well, my son and I would often go, and I had, speaking of my dear friend, Brother Tim, whenever I think of wilderness, you know, first thing, whenever I think of wilderness, I think about going to the Ocklawaha River. You can go, he's been with me on the Ocklawaha, Brother Tim's been with me on the Ocklawaha, I can't even get it out. Tim still can't pronounce it, and now he's got me where I can't pronounce it. The Ocklawaha River in the state of Florida. It's a subtropical jungle, and you can fish where I fish all day long and never see another person unless they went in with you. Isn't that right, Brother Tim? It's a wilderness. Life is everywhere. Water abounds. It's lush. It's green. It's tropical. That's what I think about when I think of a wilderness. That's not the wilderness God's talking about. It's not. When Brother Tim and I mentioned him, Brother Tim, now you think I hadn't lived a life apart from him. I have. But when Brother Tim and I made one of our trips to Africa, one of those plane trips that we took, we had to fly, and it was on a great airline called Air Emirates, and they had the most tricked out jets that I've flown on a lot of jets in my life, but they had the most tricked out jets you've ever seen in your life. It had a belly camera on it, and there was a big screen in front of you, and you could work the screen. You could look at a camera out the front of the plane, out the back of the plane, or you could look at the ground underneath you on the belly camera, and you could see what you were going over. When we were flying, we flew over the Middle East for several hours and hours. We flew over the Middle East, and once we got proper over the Middle East, it was brown sand. Brown sand for hours. That's all it was, just sand. And occasionally you'd see a large rock formation, brown rock formation, and then the brown sand. Absolutely nothing for thousands of miles. It was absolutely nothing. That's the wilderness that God's talking about here. It's not a rich, lush, tropical paradise wilderness where people aren't and water's on it. There is nothing there. God is going to lead the children of Israel through an area of our globe. Now think about this. He's going to lead 1.5 million people to a part of the globe, to the face of the earth, where there are parts of it where he's going to lead them where there's never been a recorded drop of precipitation in human history. I'm not a logistics major. I'm not. I can get folks around, large groups of people. But let me tell you, if I'm in the logistics area of moving the children of Israel out of Egypt, I'm not leading them to places where it's never rained. I'm not. I mean, where they're going, there is no Walmart where they're going. I was surprised, however, to find out there were no Dollar Generals out there. I really expected they'd come across a dollar. Do y'all have them up here like that? How do they get there? It's incredible. It's amazing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so it becomes clear, doesn't it, what God's telling us? If God wants us to understand our lives in the terms of a wilderness journey, then he wants us to understand this about our lives. And let me say this. What I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying there's no joy in life. So don't, please do not misinterpret what I'm saying. There is great joy in life. I've had a great life. I've had a good life. I don't know anybody that's had a better life. I don't know anybody that's enjoyed their life any more than I. God has been so good to me. And by the way, a great part of that joy has been with Tim and Chris McCool. I'd have missed a lot of joy without those two. I've had a great life. You can have a great life. But the message of God is this: by us understanding our lives are being lived out in the context of wilderness, what God wants us to understand is the joy and the great things that you enjoy in life, the things that really will fill you up and satisfy you, are not naturally occurring in the wilderness of this world. They must come from the hand of your God. They will be gifts of your God. The kingdom of God, of course, it's going back to where it came from. It came from the heart of God, and it's going back to the heart of God one day. The love, the way of a man with the maid, agape love, a husband's love for his wife, that's heaven sent. Children are heaven sent, and we know that grandchildren are directly from the throne of God. Amen? Nothing like that. Amen. I'm still waiting. We got the big call this past summer. We were so happy. Y'all bear with me in my folly. It's a great call. It's the one you wait on. You know, you want to be a grandfather. I want to be a grandmother. I couldn't wait. Annalie, my sweet daughter-in-law, called, and she said, she calls me Berber. She said, Berber, she said, is Lurley there with you? I've got great news. I got so excited. Besides, I said, yes, she is. She's right here. She said, am I on speakerphone? I said, you're about to be. And I grabbed chairs for her. Here it is. This is it. She said, I've got great news. Are you all together? Yes, we're here. Please say it. She said, we're going to have a puppy. I was so thankful we weren't on FaceTime. So, That is the bottom line. That is the message that God wants us to carry away. And remember, he makes it, oh, I told you, I could not count the references in the Old Testament that God makes constantly in the book of Psalms, in the historical books. What, hundreds of years after it's over, he recounts the Exodus journey. You're in a wilderness. They were in a wilderness. They were in a wilderness. In the New Testament, over and over and over again, What we're learning is this world simply cannot sustain us. Give us what we need. Don't go to a dry well for water. Seek the face of your Lord. So we're in a wilderness. That's difficult. We're in a wilderness. So how do you make it a wilderness where there's no visible means of support? Well, he told us. He talks about their experience at Meribah. You remember that? They provoke him at Meribah. So what happened at Meribah? In Exodus chapter 17, God leads them. They're led by the hand of God to a place wherein there was no water. 1.5 million people. And they begin to murmur and they complain and they charge God. And the word that's used over in the book of Exodus, charge God, it literally means, the attorneys here will appreciate this, it literally means to file a lawsuit against God. They're going to sue God for being unfair. How about that? Can you have the audacity of that? We'll talk about that a little more later. But it's under those conditions that that famous event occurs, that water is going to come out of that rock. We'll talk about how it happened just a little later. But water, God gives them a rock in the wilderness. And water's going to come from the rock. Now, it's not that they found a little spring in a rock. I mean, it's got to be a gusher that comes out. It's 1.5 million people that have to be sustained. How can that happen? It's miraculous. We believe in miracles. C.S. Lewis said not to believe in miracles. One of the most arrogant statements that anybody can ever make is that there is no such thing as miracles. That's to say that you've been at every point and every place in the universe at all times so that you're able to document unerringly that there is no such thing as a miracle. I don't know anybody's got that experience. It's a miracle, and it's the miracle of miracles, because the Apostle Paul is going to tell us who the rock is. How about that? who and what the rock is in 1 Corinthians 10:4. He's talking about the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, their journey. He tells us what the rock is that is going to provide water for 1.5 million people, and we'll see why he's able to do it. Because Jesus Christ is the fount of every blessing and all of our help comes from him. He's able to supply our needs. And Paul says that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock which followed them, which rock was Christ. Now, I can't explain all that, but I don't have to. I just state the facts. It was a rock. The rock followed them. The rock was Christ, and because it's Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, and he has the storehouse of eternity, he was able to quench the thirst of 1.5 million Israelites, thirsty Israelites, every day for 40 years in their wilderness journey. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now let me ask you this. If God can nurture and nourish 1.5 million Israelites in a place where there's no visible means of existence, if he can provide a gushing well by the appearance of himself there with them, think about the problems you have facing you this week. Do you think he can take care of those? Absolutely he can.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.